The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beto, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
This week, we're going to talk about sex. That's right. We're going to talk about sex in church. And we locked the back door so nobody can run out of here. It was interesting. We had on Wednesday we had our small group, and because of the way things have gone, we actually talked about this chapter before we came to church and talked about it. And when we asked the question, "Who is uncomfortable discussing sex in church?" Everybody raised their hand. Everybody's uncomfortable talking about sex in church. And it's interesting because we're immersed in sex all the time. It's like it's okay to talk about sex every place but church. Whether it's newspaper articles or magazine articles or episodes of our favorite shows on TV or advertisements, everywhere you go, our culture is immersed in this sea of sexuality and sensuality. But when we go to church, we pretend like none of that exists. Right? We pretend like that children come from mitosis. We just separate and then their kid's born. You know, we go to a place and pick them up, right? Fully made. This is something that we've got to talk about. We have to allow our church, we have to allow Jesus to redeem this part of our culture, just like he's supposed to redeem all parts of our culture. And the way that you know that our culture is sick and twisted is in the attitudes that we have towards this. I was reading an article in CNN this week, and it came out, and I read these articles every now and then just to kind of to see what the pulse of the culture is. And I see more and more articles about dating habits in college and the culture that's kind of come up. And what we see is, originally, our culture of sexuality was you know, based on the Bible, and it was this model of leaving, cleaving, and consummating. We left our parents, we cleaved to our wife, and then the relationship was consummated in healthy, God-honoring sexuality. And then, because of the sexual revolution, we moved to a new model that was pretty much hook up, break up, or hook up, shack up, and break up, right? We'd get together, somebody said we'd play house, and then we'd break up, and it was, you know, this serial monogamy over and over and over again as we try to figure out how this thing works. Well, the new model, that's even a little bit too much commitment now. The new model is just hook up. Like, there's no commitment involved at all. There's no relationship. This article was talking about how on American college campuses, there's this huge pressure just to have these transient sexual encounters that have no point, that don't lead to any kind of relationship. And the article was talking about how this was, they were surprised that this was really, really destructive to people's self-esteem. This was leaving emotional problems. People were having a lot of issues with this. There was this sense that people didn't want to do this, but that was what the culture was making them do, and so they did it anyway. And of course, because it's CNN, the answer was, well, we need to have more education about our bodies and be happier in who we are, and that way we'll be able to have relationships. Right. That's the answer. That's the answer we're looking for. You know, it's the sign of a culture that is broken. It's a sign of something that is meant to be really, really good that has been turned into something really, really bad. And it's tempting to look back to this mythical time when everything was great, right? And people were the way that they were supposed to be, and we were dealing with issues of sexuality the right way, and you know. But the reality is we've always had flawed views of sexuality. It's just been flawed in a different way. Because sex is this huge gift that God has given us, and the devil twists it. And he twists it in different ways, at different times, for different people. So what I want to look at today is these ways that these dysfunctional relationships that we have with sex and what we should be doing in Scripture. You know, what we see is this: people interact with sex in one of two different ways. Either sex becomes a god, right? A god that rules over you and rules you, or it becomes gross, something that's shameful that we avoid, that we don't talk about. And the answer isn't to focus on sex as god or gross, but to look at it as a gift of God to us, a gift of grace to us. And so we're going to look today at these different things and examine them. The first dysfunctional relationship that we have with sex is to view sex as God. Now, this is not something new. The view of sex as God is not something new to us. The world at the time of Christ was just as obsessed with sex and sensuality. The difference was that there was this connection, this admitted connection between sex and worship. See, most pagan religions were steeped in sexuality. See, sex is this powerful force in a person's life, and these cultures would associate it with the fertility of the land, the bearing of children, all of these things that they were very, very close to. They were rural farming communities. And if the crops didn't grow, everybody died. And so there was this feeling that this was something very powerful, very primal, almost magical. And so all of these pagan religions that were around at the time that Jesus was there and during the time that the Israelites were in the land, the worship of Ashtoreth, the worship of Chemosh and Baal and Ahura Mazda in Babylon, they all had pagan fertility cults that went around with them. Men and women would have sex in pagan temples as an act of worship to these gods. People would act out these rituals designed to induce fertility in the land. They were acting out these creation stories where two gods would have sex and the world would be created. That's what the whole point was. In fact, if you know, over and over and over again, we read about the Ashtoreth poles in the Old Testament. We're like, oh, the Ashtoreth poles, oh, the high place. And you're like, well, what's the big deal? It's a pole. It's a phallic symbol that the people would dance around. It's really sick. But that's what they did. Because this had become this god to them that they would worship. It was a way that they worshiped their gods. And so in Romans, in the passage that we read, Paul describes this. He's speaking to the people in this culture, and he's telling them what they're doing. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised." And I want you to understand the picture that he is painting here, because it's very important to what we're talking about. See, he was describing how people had first knew God and turned away from him. How they had chosen to ignore him. See, the base sin was this willingness to ignore the living God. They saw his works and they didn't glorify him. They didn't give him the dignity that he deserved. And the result was that their thinking became futile. And I want you to think about this. If God is the unity of perfections, right? If he is the infinitely valuable creator of the universe, and you focus your attentions and your energy on something other than that, your thinking, by definition, is futile, right? You are dwelling on the things that are less than perfect. You are dwelling on the things that are less than ultimately important. And so this focus leads people into this meaninglessness. and their hearts become darkened. Right? They focus on creation rather than the Creator. Right? Instead of worshiping the God who creates the rivers, the Egyptians worship the river. Right? Instead of worshiping the God who creates the animals, they worship the animals. They created gods for themselves to look like things that they saw around them so they could establish control over nature. It's about control. It's about manipulation. It's not about standing in the presence and under the sovereignty of God. It's about imposing your will on creation so that you're in control. And because of their rejection of God, He turns them over to the darkness in their own heart. And they become darkened in their hearts, and they give themselves over to this immorality and this sensuality that's inside them. See, they've already decided to worship these other gods, and it leads to this immorality. That's the key. The key is we focus so much on the sexual immorality, but the sexual immorality is a sign of a larger issue. It's a sign of a larger problem, of a deeper darkness. See, the ancient world, the heart of the sexual sin was not the lust. It wasn't the lust. It was the idolatry. It was seeing something as bigger and greater and different than God. They were sexually immoral because of the logic. It was a logical extension of a choice that they had already made. They were uniting themselves with the gods in their worship at the deepest, most fundamental way and level that they could. This is why Paul warns the people not to have sex with prostitutes. Because he describes, think about the way that Paul describes it. He says, why would you unite your body with a prostitute? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. You worship God in your body. And when you unite with a prostitute, you break the temple. There's this idea that we worship God inside of ourselves. And by worshiping a pagan idol with sex, we worship at the deepest level possible. And while we can look at that and go, that's stupid. Why would you do that? That's really silly. We do the exact same thing now, except we worship a different God. See, we don't interact and participate in sexual immorality because we're worshiping a tiger god or a river god or Ahura Mazda. Ours is much deeper and darker than that because we engage in sexual immorality to worship ourselves. See, we've placed ourselves on that pedestal as the idol, the created thing that we worship more than the Creator. And we worship that idol through our sexuality. We engage in immorality as an act of worship to worship ourselves. When a person commits sexual immorality, it means that they love the sensations, the freedom of sex more than God. They love these sensations and these freedoms more than their spouse, more than the relationship that was established to glorify God through community and union. Whether you're watching pornography or going to a strip club or cheating on your spouse, the real sin is the idolatry as you choose to immerse yourself in that. You are placing sex above God. You're placing sex above the relationship that you're supposed to have. And we say, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, it's not a big deal. It's my body. I'll do what I want. Right? So it's not that big of a deal. It's private. It's personal. Get out of my business. Sexual immorality is like playing with fire. Right? When Paul talks about it, he says, flee sexual immorality, for all other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. This is something so intrinsic. It has to do with the chemicals in our brain. It has to do with this biochemical messing that we do. And I want you to think about it like this. Sexual immorality hurts us. It hurts our ability to be intimate with our spouse. I want you to think about the about carbon monoxide. If you've ever known anything about carbon monoxide, what makes it so desperately dangerous is that when you breathe, if you breathe carbon dioxide, your body takes it in, you don't get any oxygen, and you can pass out. And then when you start getting oxygen, you're able to breathe, right? When you breathe carbon monoxide, what comes out of your tailpipe, it bonds to the hemoglobin in your blood so that not only do you not get oxygen, but you can't get oxygen. It takes the place of where the oxygen is supposed to go. And that's what sexual immorality does to us, because it modifies the places in our brain that process intimacy and process sexual fulfillment. See, sex was created by God to bind the two separate halves in a marriage on a biochemical level. When we have sex, it releases chemicals called opioids, which are the same thing that you get when you smoke heroin. And it's focused in the part of the brain that interacts with addiction. You're starting to follow what's going on here? God hardwired us through sex to become addicted to our spouse. That's why it's there. And when we use substitutes for that intimacy, we damage ourselves and our relationships. But almost as dangerous and almost as bad is that sexual immorality performed over and over and over again leads to dark, dark places. You see, when we repeatedly place ourselves as the God of our world and worship them at our deepest level, what we find is that we are enthralled to a dark, dark God. There is black stuff inside of us that you don't want to touch or see. Sexual immorality, pornography, is the road that leads to rape, child abuse, molestation. These are the logical ends of the road. Because we've taken God, the unity of perfection, out of our heart, put it on the side and say, my desires are the God of my life. And what does the Bible say about our heart? It says it is wicked and dark and broken. Paul knew what this was like. That's why he says in Romans 7:24 later on, what a wretched man am I. That which I long to do, I cannot do. And that what I hate doing, that is what I do. Who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. See, I'm not standing here telling you that you have to do this list of rules, that there's these things that you're not supposed to do, like, oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't look at this magazine, don't watch that television. Because guess what? You're not going to be able to do that. That's not going to happen. You can feel bad about pornography or running around or committing adultery, and all that's going to happen is you're going to commit adultery and feel bad about it. All you're going to do is look at pornography and feel bad about it. Because what has to change is in your heart. What has to change is who you are. You will not change until your life is changed. You will not change until you are renewed by Christ. So if you are struggling with any of these issues today, I am begging you, right now, hit your knees and confess them to God and give your life to Christ. Because it's the only way you're going to break the chains. And they are chains. Well, we can look at sex as a god. We can worship sex as a god. Or we can go to the other end of the spectrum and look at sex as gross. And that is the mentality that the church has followed for thousands of years. So we react to the sensuality in our culture. We react to the power of sex and we go, you know what? It's gross. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to deal with it. In 1 Timothy 4:1-5, Paul addresses this type of attitude. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with hot irons. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. See, in 1 Timothy, Paul's writing a letter to a pastor, a young pastor who's been his protege, and he's telling them the things that he needs to do as a pastor and the things that he needs to talk to people about. And he's warning them. He's warning him about the things that are popping up in the church. One of these issues is the opposition to sexuality and marriage. See, there were people that were going around telling people not to get married. They were telling married people to abstain from sex. They were telling them that sex is evil and wrong and gross, and we shouldn't have anything to do with it. Oftentimes, religious people who struggle with these issues will compensate for their past sins by just seeing the body as wicked, evil, and gross. This is why Paul says that their consciences are seared with hot irons. Right? These people have been pagans. They've been involved in this lifestyle and said, we don't want anything else to do with it. We're going to run away from it. Many of them had been converted to Christianity from paganism. And they were trying to run away from the lifestyle. And church leaders were sensitive to this. And they wanted to create these structures that were protecting the people from the world around them. And the people in the church had begun to be taken in by this bad theology. There was another side of this where people in the church were beginning to take Greek ideas, ideas that existed outside of Scripture, and bring them into Christianity. One of them is this idea that the body is bad, that there's this dual spirit that we have, that the body is flesh and evil and the soul is spirit and good, and that in order to get to God, we have to follow the Spirit. We have to live in the Spirit and quash the body. That any physical activity like sex is evil and wrong. And the result of all of this is this idea that sex is shameful. That we don't want anything to do with it. That either it's a necessary evil that's to be done as in as limited a way as possible, only for the purposes of reproduction, and then only sparingly. Or it's something that should be avoided altogether through asceticism or living out in the desert, through vows of celibacy, or in some cases, these guys would castrate themselves. It was just this horribly dysfunctional approach to it. This view of sex as God or gross has been perpetuated over time and leads to all kinds of really horrible, dysfunctional, non-scriptural things. Celibate priesthood leads to homosexual scandals in monasteries. It's led to the issue that we've had today with priests being pedophiles. It's not a healthy way to interact. Negative attitudes towards women come from this. There was this pervasive view that sexuality is wrong. Women are involved in sexuality, and because of that, women are sinful. And women are evil. They're the temptress, right? This idea that original sin comes from the woman as the sinful, sexy person. And women were beaten and oppressed because of this. Finally, this has resulted in an inability for us to interact with the culture in dealing with sex. We can't interact with the culture about sex because we don't know how to talk about sex without blushing or hanging our head or looking away. Right? So we leave the discussion and the conversation to other people who are not governed by Scripture. Another way that sex can be viewed as gross. Another reason that it can be viewed as gross is shame. On a personal level, often couples and people will have a problem with sexuality because of shame caused by sexual sin in their own life or by abuse. Often couples will have difficulty because one of the partners is harboring some secret sin, addiction to pornography, emotional or physical affairs at work. If you're caught in this, you need to confess your sins to your spouse. You need to seek help. If you have been sexually abused, you have to realize that there is damage that has occurred there that's not going to be fixed by ignoring it. It's like post-traumatic stress disorder. It's the same as post-traumatic stress disorder. It's something that comes back over and over and over again, and it will poison every part of your life if you don't deal with it. The result can be an unwillingness to have sex. It can be disassociation from sex. In any case, professional help has to be sought. You need to go seek help from a professional counselor, from a godly couple or a godly man or woman, or a pastor. But you need to get that out of your soul. And let me be very clear here. This view of sex as gross is just as sinful as the view of sex as God. See, sex was created by God for connection to glorify Himself. In Genesis, we read about the woman and the man being created to have relationship together, right? The man and the woman coming together to become flesh of one flesh. The man leaves his father and mother. He cleaves to his wife, right? The connection was supposed to glorify God as a demonstration of the Trinity. The pleasure that we have during sex is integral to this. Sex was created by God. We were created male and female, and it was good. Very, very good. And it is sinful to be ashamed of this. That's why Paul describes the attitude of being opposed to marriage and being opposed to sexuality as, let's see if I got this right, as a deceiving spirit taught by demons. It's that bad. It's that bad. So how do we reclaim this gift of sex? How do we reclaim this gift of intimacy from the dysfunction that our world has given us? First, we have got to retake the discussion. We have got to be able to talk about this. We should not tiptoe around issues of sex with our children as if somehow hiding this tremendous gift is going to keep them from ever hearing about it. Right? Because that works. Right? Not ever talking about sex means that they'll never hear about it. Oh, wait. They're going to go use a public bathroom someplace and they'll read about it. It's not as if they're not going to hear about it from someplace else. There's no place that you can hide your children from it. The average age of first exposure to pornography is 16, but it goes as low as 11. Most children will come across pornography at an early age accidentally. I want you to think about this. If you are not actively talking to your children about sex, it means that they're going to learn about sex from the most dysfunctional, twisted place possible. The darkest, most demonic way of interacting with sex. That's who's going to be the first contact with them. Number two, the most influential resource for sex education in American public schools say a new stage of evolution is breaking across the horizon, and the task of educators is to prepare children to step into that new world. To do this, and I want you to listen to me, we must pry children away from old views and values, especially from biblical and other traditional forms of sexual morality, for religious laws or rules about sex were made on the basis of ignorance. That is what governs sex educations in schools. If you are not actively engaging your children on this issue, all you're doing is ensuring that they will learn about sex from people who don't care about them and don't share your values. Instead, we should be wisely shepherding the hearts of our children. We should be teaching them what this means and how sex can be honoring to God. Second, we should not avoid discussing this in church. This is as integral to the Christian family as marriage and children. It's the main mechanism for relationship between a husband and a wife. Why would we not talk about this? It is the major place for the church to speak truth in love to people in a place and a way that will affect them immediately and substantively. We should not be afraid to talk about sex with our spouse. And that sounds silly, right? Because sex is between a man and a woman in marriage. Except so often, we don't talk about it. We don't deal with it. It's something that we do in the dark. It's something that we do behind closed doors, and we don't talk about it any time other than that. But this is integral to communication, and we should be able to explore this with our spouse. We should be open and honest and transparent. This includes repenting of sexual sin, dealing with issues of abuse, and seeking the deep commitment, taking the time to get to know your spouse so that you can have good sex. I want to close today by telling you that it was incredibly hard to write this sermon. I really didn't want to write this sermon. I wanted to just kind of skip over it. But the more I studied it, the more I saw that this is something that we have got to deal with. And so my prayer for you today would be that the Lord would move in your marriages and that He would make the changes in your life that need to occur for you to have good, meaningful, connective sex. Because the people that should have the best sex in this world are Christians, because we're the ones that are using it for the right reasons. So I want you to go out there and I want you to reclaim sex for Jesus, okay? And I mean that not as a joke. This world should not have a lock on it. So if you would bow your heads with me, please. Dear sweet Jesus, thank you so much for the gift that you have given us in intimacy and sexuality. God, I ask that you would repair the damage that has been wrought by bad theology, by abuse, by the sinful world we live in. Lord, that we would go out and not be ashamed to talk about sex and sexuality. That we would be able to speak honestly with our children about this. That we would be able to speak openly with other Christians about this, and that we would be able to glorify you in this world by the honest and appropriate picture of what sexuality should be. That the people in this world would see us and our relationships and know that something is broken in this world. God, make us ambassadors for you in this world. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.